So, with that said, let's turn now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Beginning in verse 12 this morning. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 and following. Lord, we ask, as always, your blessing upon your word, that it would be spirit-breathed, spirit-empowered. God, I pray that your word would hit the mark in each one of our lives tonight, this morning. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to meet freely, publicly, as a church. Thank you for this country and the freedoms that we enjoy. I ask, Lord, that our church and other local churches throughout America, that we would be healthy, doing what you want us to do, being what you've told us to be. Teach us about that this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. And that is the question before us this morning as a local church that is gathered on a Sunday morning. What makes a local Christian church healthy? What are the signs that demonstrate a healthy local Christian church? That's what I want to deal with this morning. Perhaps you might have some ideas about that. Perhaps you might think that if a local church has a state-of-the-art facility with a state-of-the-art sound system and a state-of-the-art media center and a bookstore and a coffee shop and a gymnasium, that that makes a church healthy. Is that right? No, those things are nice. Those things are beneficial. But those things in and of themselves don't make a local church healthy. Maybe some would think, well, you've got to get a certain number of people going to that church before it becomes healthy. The average size of a church in America, I think, today is about 100 people. So if you get to the 100 people mark and over, does that mean you're healthy? No, it doesn't. Spiritual health is much more than just numbers in attendance. Is a local healthy church one that is comprised of wonderful, smiling, perfect people where there are no problems, no fights, no controversies? No, that would be a perfect local church. And there's no such thing as a perfect local church this side of heaven. Why? Because people are in church. People are sinners. In fact, the first step you have to take to become a member of the local church is to admit that you're a sinner and that you need help and that you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross for sin. So there can be no such thing as a perfect church, but the Bible does have quite a bit to say about things that make local churches healthy. Now, we don't have time to cover all the elements that the Bible speaks about, which indicates health in a local church. But I do think we have some great principles before us in our passage this morning as we continue in 1 Thessalonians. Look what Paul says in verse 12. Keep in mind that he is writing to a local church. He says in verse 12, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves." If a local Christian church is to be healthy, then there must be healthy leadership in place, doing what they're supposed to do, and there must be a healthy response from the congregation to that leadership. That is essentially what Paul is getting at in those two verses. He's speaking about leadership in the local church. Leaders that we would refer to today as pastors, elders, deacons, maybe staff members at the church, ministry leaders at the church. So it's that interaction between the congregation and the leaders of that local church. And listen up, leaders in this church. I see three functions for every church leader right there in verse 12, spelled out very clearly. Function number one, leaders in a local Christian church are to labor among the congregation. Look what Paul says there. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you. That word labor is very strong in the Greek language. It speaks of strenuous work. Diligent, self-sacrificing, plain old hard work. If you are a leader in a local church, then you are to lead in working among the congregation, working in that church. The lazy pastor, the lazy elder, the lazy deacon, the lazy ministry leader, the lazy staff member is a travesty. Leadership in the Christian church is not one of privilege, honor, position. It's one of responsibility and hard work. Now, what kind of work takes place in a local church? I know many are under the impression that pastors work one day a week and then have six Sabbath days. That's not how it works. There is an awful lot of work that happens in a local church. And let me mention two kinds of work using the same word. There's first soul work, S-O-L-E, like the sole of your shoe. Physical work. In a local church and in the operation of a local church, there's a lot of work that goes on behind the scenes just to maintain and make sure everything is operating as it should. So there's administrative work. There's building work. There's all kinds of things that take place behind the scenes at a local church. Now, our church has grown to the point where we've actually had to hire staff members to take care of a lot of the administrative functions. And those who are a part of those administrative functions, that soul work, are to do it hard, diligently, self-sacrificially, in any capacity in which there is leadership here. Then there's another type of soul work, which I believe is the main reason for the local church, S-O-U-L, spiritual work, caring for souls. Leaders of the Christian church are to labor among the souls of the congregation. So our job is to care for souls, to tell souls how they can be forgiven of all their sins by the Lord Jesus Christ, and to come along people who have become Christians and lead them and teach them discipleship and labor in that avenue. So laboring in the word, laboring in prayer, laboring in counseling, laboring in premarital, laboring in bereavement, laboring with people. And that can be extremely hard work, let me tell you. And I can tell you, I know that from being able to compare things. Many of you know my background. I'm an electrical engineer. I spent most of my life working with a calculator and doing numbers and doing computer programs. I have found that working with numbers, at least for me, was a lot easier than working with people. People can be a lot more complex, and there can be some issues, and the work can be very strenuous. It can be emotional. It can be spiritually tough, intellectually draining. It's labor. There was a pastor who had been a pastor for many years, and he took a position as an administrative pastor, an assistant pastor at a large mega church in Southern California. And his job was to do counseling with the people among that church and the problems that they encountered. In 1 year of time, 12 months, here's some of the issues that this man dealt with. He says, quote, "There are all forms of anger, from longstanding resentment and unforgiveness to rebellion, violence, child beating, mutilating, wife torture, threats against life, murder for hire, and mafia-related revenge. There are the sexual offenses of rape, incest, sodomy, homosexuality, gang sex, and swingers, bestiality, fornication, and the ever-present adultery. There are marital problems of every kind, attempted or contemplated suicide, and on occasion successful suicide, abortions and adoptions. I see many family problems between parents or single parents and children. There are addicts of every sort, alcoholics, drugaholics, foodaholics, workaholics, sexaholics, spendaholics, etc. There are the institutionalized, either coming from or going to a prison, hospital, detox unit, or mental facility. There is the psychotic to deal with, or the quieter problems of legal, finances, career, questions about a specific passage of scripture, or those simply wanting to know more about the church." I mean, you go every level. The full gamut is possible in the ministry. And I got to tell you, some of those issues I've dealt with. Elders at this church have dealt with. And it's work. And there's a weight that ministers oftentimes fill. There's an accountability to the Lord. There are eternal stakes. So there's labor among the souls. There are men and women of God that have been raised up by God to step in and try to fill those positions. And we have many of them here at this fellowship, serving in different capacities. Second function, verse 12. Again, "We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord." So, second function of leaders in the church, the local church, is to be over the congregation. Now, please understand, I don't like the way this is translated here in the New King James. And I don't like the way this has been interpreted and applied in certain church groups throughout church history. Some read that and get the idea that there is this superiority of local church leadership just to the congregation. And there's titles given. You know, the bishop, the archbishop, the cardinal, the pastor, the reverend, the doctor, whatever. And the leadership, the clergy, is above the laity. So there's like two classes of Christians. First class, spiritual leaders. Second class, just the normal Christian that comes to church. I don't like that. I don't like that connotation, and I don't think that is what is being said here at all. And I think that would go against all the other things that we read in Scripture. Jesus in Matthew chapter 23 told his disciples, "There's one master, it's me. Everyone else is brothers." Jesus said, in the world, greatness is how many people are working for you. In his kingdom, in the church, it's how many people you serve. So there shouldn't be this superiority conflict complex. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Okay, now, so in some circles, I think way too much attention is given to the leadership. And some leadership in some churches, they really like those titles and they want to be called by, you know, Reverend or whatever. By the way, don't ever call me Reverend Terry. Definitely don't call me Father. I have been known to respond to dude. Bro.
Hey, you.
I'll just call me Terry. I'm just Terry. And the leaders at this church, and just, you know, there's no huge gap. We're all brothers. And sisters. Sometimes someone will come to the church and they'll say, Pastor Terry, I want to be under your covering. And, you know, I think I understand what people mean by that. What they're meaning is that they want to get involved in the church here and make that their home and get involved in that. And I hope that's what they mean, because I'm not anybody's covering. Jesus Christ is our covering. We are covered in Him. So what is it saying here then? It's over you. It's a Greek word. Proistemi. I just mentioned it because you just got to see it. There's two parts to it. Pro and stamos. Proistemi. Pro means before. Stamos means to stand or to place. And you put that together, and the idea is these people in the church stand before the congregation. In other words, they stand at the front and lead. I don't like to see it as an org chart, you know, a hierarchy where there's Pastor Terry, he's in the big square at the top. And then under is these assistant pastors. And then under, I don't like to see. I think it's better in the church to see it as we're all marching in a parade, all walking on the same level. But the leaders at the church are just standing in front, leading the way. So there are people in the church that are simply called to lead. So we lead others in getting closer to Jesus Christ. We lead others in evangelism. We lead others in outreach. We provide vision for the local church. Leaders. Third function there at the end of verse 12. Recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. There's the third function. Leaders of the Christian church are to admonish people. Noutetheo is the Greek word. Again, it comes from two other words. Nous, which means mind. Kithemi, which means to put. To admonish means to deposit truth in people's minds. To put information in people's minds. And that is what leaders of a Christian church are to do. They're to give truth to people. And there's two ways to think about that word. It's often translated just admonish or instruct or teach. The idea is tell people how to walk with the Lord. Instruct concerning behavior, doctrine. The other way it's often translated in Scripture is to warn. The idea is Leaders of a Christian church are to warn of heresy, of false teaching, of false prophets, of wolves. So it's our job to be a part of that. Now, what kind of truth, then, are leaders in the Christian church supposed to deposit into people's brains? Their own made-up stuff? What? The Word of God. The Scripture. The Bible. So there's labor in the Word for leaders of the Christian church to understand the Word. Then to bring teaching to the people. Then to use the word in counseling circumstances. And that is something I take very, very strongly as the pastor of this church. I will tell you, I've been leading Bible studies, weekly Bible studies for 20 years. And still, every week, I like to spend at least 15 to 20 hours on every message I give. So that would be for Wednesday night, 15 to 20 hours. For Sunday morning, 15 to 20 hours. Why do I do that? Because I want to make sure I know what the Scripture is saying and prayed up so that I can bring you what the Lord is saying. Very, very important, and I take that very, very seriously. If you are a leader at this church leading Bible studies, I would hope you take it seriously too. You're handling the Scripture. You're handling the Word of God. You know, it's funny. A few years ago, actually, it's not funny, but there was a pastor in a church down the street, not down the street, literally, just here in town. But this guy got fired because the congregation found out that he was going to a website where there were canned sermons. And so every Sunday morning, he'd get up, click on a canned sermon, print it out, bring it to the pulpit, and then just read it. There was a guy who was working 1 hour a week. They got rid of him. I got to tell you, I can't think of doing that with the Word of God. I want every Bible study to be what the Lord has said to me to say to you. And that takes study and prayer. Mulling it over. Those three functions, and there are more, but in our text this morning, you have these three. They're laboring among souls. They're admonishing others. They're leading the congregation. So that has to be in place for a healthy local Christian church. There also has to be a healthy response to the leadership. What is the congregation told to do here? Verse 12. We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you. Some translations say respect. The word in the Greek is actually know. Know those who labor among you. Be aware of them. Recognize them. Respect. And I think the idea is recognize that there are leaders in place. And don't ignore them. And desire to come alongside and help and support them. Not making things hard for them. As long as they're leading in the Lord. Amen? So it's not being hard with the leadership. You know, I'll have an example. We have Steve Espinosa here who oftentimes will fill in for me. When I'm off in the pulpit, he's a kinship group leader. So he's leading Tuesday night kinship group and he studies and prepares for that. If a person were to become a part of that kinship group and then try to take the kinship group a different direction, try to move it out, is that submitting to the leadership there? No, it's not. Who's the leader? Steve would be the leader. And the idea is get behind, recognize, be aware of, and support. And I would say that of every leader, of every ministry here. If you're working with the ministry, man, get behind the leader. Support them. Recognize them. I would also ask that when you're being aware of your leaders in the local church, Don't forget that they really are human beings, that they're not perfect, that they're gonna make mistakes. Have compassion with your leaders. Don't place too many high expectations on your leaders. You know, it's been said, the pastor dies the death of 1,000 expectations. So, yeah, they're supposed to be head and shoulders in their walks with the Lord above others, but they're human. Respect them. Understand that they have other responsibilities throughout their lives, and there's lots of things that they're involved in, and so don't monopolize their time either. Recognize that they're human. They're not going to be able to fix all of your problems. Who are you supposed to go to? Jesus fixes problems. Pastors are used possibly in that process, but the pastor can't fix, the spiritual leader can't fix every problem. In fact, the goal of the spiritual leader is to get people in touch with Jesus who can fix problems. But there are people that place way too much attachment and dependence upon spiritual leaders. A number of years ago, I was dealing with a couple that was having marital issues. And so I had counseling sessions with them, multiple counseling sessions, but one of them got my cell phone number. I was called 2 or 3 times a day. Pastor Terry, what do I do now? I had a Diet Coke. She's mad at me. What should I do? Grow up. Get a life. Mature in the Lord. Quit depending upon people. Start depending upon Christ. Recognize. Be aware. What does it say in verse 13? Esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. The idea is value them. Appreciate them. Take care of them. Not because of who they are. It's not, you know, personality or anything like that, but because of their work. Because you value what they do. So it's honor them and esteem them. Take care of them for their work's sake. Now, I got to tell you, it's kind of a little awkward for me to talk to you about this stuff. You know, here I am telling you how you're to respond to me. So this is a little embarrassing for me. I personally think that this interaction between leadership and congregation should come natural. It's not something that should be forced. If a pastor has to stand in the pulpit week after week and say, esteem me, honor me, appreciate me, recognize me, that person's very insecure. Or that person is not a leader, get out. Because those who are called into leadership will have the gift of leadership. And there will be a natural respect of the person who is obviously called by the Lord. We don't want any Rodney Dangerfields in the pulpit, right?
No respect, no respect.
For many reasons, we don't want a Rodney Dangerfield in the pulpit. So I personally believe that this thing should be a mutual, natural sort of thing that's forced. Now, if you're a part of a church where you do not esteem the leaders, where you do not love them, where you do not recognize them, where you can't respect them, then you should probably go to a church where you can. That's going to be a lot easier for the pastor, and it's going to be a lot easier for you. But in a healthy local church, if you're a part of one, that dynamic has to be in play. Amen? Leadership in place, doing their job. and a healthy response. Right there at the end of verse 13, it says, be at peace among yourselves. Going into verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Moving into verses 14 and 15, we now get to the congregation, the responsibilities that all of us have as members of a local church. So this isn't just leadership now. This is for all of us. What does it say there? We exhort you, brethren, all of you, everyone. So we're going to look at it very quickly, but please understand this principle. For a local Christian church to be healthy, there has to be people in it that are actively engaged with one another, ministering to one another, involved in one another's lives. That has to be there. Verse 14 is definitely one of my favorite verses. It's a very important verse. This is a verse that maybe all of us as Christians should even memorize. I mean, you have three specific groups of Christians in a local church referenced here, and the way to deal with each kind of a Christian. The first group is called the unruly. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. Unruly, a vivid, vivid word used in the Greek language. It's a military aspect to it. The unruly person in the Greek speaks of the soldier who is out of rank. Everybody's marching and everybody's doing, but there's that rebellious soldier that says, I ain't going to march. I'm going to march out a step. I'm getting out of the ranks. It's also used in Greek culture to speak of the lazy person who doesn't show up to work. The unruly one. The disorderly one. This is speaking about Christians who are living a rebellious life. They are backsliding. They are walking out of rank with what the Lord has said in His Word. And let me tell you, in every local Christian church, there will be the unruly ones at any given point of time, where there are Christians who are unruly. They are disorderly. What are all of us as Christians supposed to do? What does it say? Warn those who are unruly. This is that word again, admonish. Put in the minds truth. And here the idea is warn. Confront them. Ask them the tough questions. Rebuke if necessary. Warn. And again, this is not for leaders of the church. This is for all of us. And so it begs the fact that all of us need to be aware of each other, connected to each other, actively engaged in one another's lives. And if you see somebody going the wrong way, then go tell them. Warn them. And all of us, every one of us as Christians, at times in our life, needs a brother or sister in Christ to say, hey, I don't like this part of your life here. This needs to change. We help each other in that way. Warn the unruly. Look at the second group. The faint-hearted. Comfort the faint-hearted. Literally in the Greek, Christians that are small-souled. Christians that just have a little bit of life and soul left in them. Comfort them. I think that covers two kinds of Christians that, again, are always present in every local Christian church. To be faint-hearted speaks of being despondent, discouraged, down, depressed. There are a lot of things that happen in life, right? They can be very tough. Some of you here this morning are faint-hearted because you've had some things come your way in life that have kind of taken you out, and it's hard and it's a struggle. Man, at that time, as Christians part of a local church, we need to see those people and run to them and comfort them. Help them. Again, being actively involved, knowing what people are going through at the local church and being willing to come along and comfort them. Guess what? There's going to come a time where you're going to go through a trial. And you're going to become faint-hearted. And you need to be a part of a church where other Christians can come along and comfort you. Minister to you. I think faint-hearted would also cover another group of Christians that you always find in a local church, and that is timid. In fact, the NIV here translates this verse, encourage the timid. These are the ones that are fearful. They don't have a lot of courage. Maybe they're shy. These are the Christians that know that they're supposed to get involved and help and ministry, but these are the ones that would say, I can't do that. I'm afraid to do that. I'm afraid to be a witness for Jesus Christ. I'm afraid to help in the children's ministry. I'm afraid to do this or that. Very, very timid. You know what needs to happen there? Encouragement. So we come alongside people who are maybe timid about it getting involved, but we give them a spark. Give them a, come on, let's go. You can do it. Isn't encouragement powerful? Think about it in your own life. Oh, there's been so many times in my life where I was so timid about something, but have somebody come along and say, you can do it, and here, let me help you. Encourage the faint-hearted. You know, we need to be cheerleaders. Amen? Cheerlead. One lady said that whenever she went to the park when she was growing up, she would notice that a lot of kids would be on the swing set, just sitting on the swing while the mothers were just sitting around gossiping. And so how you have these kids just sitting on the swing. And she remembers as a teenager going up to each kid, going to finding the ones that were just give them a push. And she said, you know, within 5 minutes every time they were pumping by themselves. That's what encouragement does. It's a push. Don't we need that? That's our responsibility as a congregation to push one another, to spur one another on. This other group, there at the end, uphold the weak. This, I believe, refers to the spiritually weak. I believe this refers to the Christian who is immature, possibly to the person who has just become a Christian, a brand new Christian, somebody who is just getting their legs spiritually. In every local body, there is a group like that. And what are we as Christians supposed to do with those people? It's very strong in the Greek. Literally, carry them. Pick them up and carry them. Support them fully. It's almost like working with them till they can walk. Very, very important. And if you're actively engaged in the congregation, you will know people who have just become Christians. And you will want to go to them and help out and disciple them and befriend them. In every local church, there should be brand new believers that are being discipled by more mature believers, so that those brand new believers can become mature believers and help out with the new crop of new believers. And it just keeps propagating like that. Well, if somebody doesn't fit into those categories, unruly, faint-hearted, or weak, then Paul makes sure everyone gets covered. Be patient with all. Macrothumia, long to wrath, long to getting angry with others. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. We are to be a different sort of group, aren't we? Not retaliating wrong for wrong, doing good to all, being patient with everyone. That's health. That doesn't come natural for us, does it? We need the Holy Spirit to work in and through our lives. So, a couple principles of a healthy local church. Healthy leadership in place, a good response, and a congregation that is active with one another, ministering to one another. Use the strategies that you've seen right there. Hey, aren't we blessed to be able to meet as a local church? Isn't it great that we have a country where we can do that? Let us be a healthy local church, doing it the way God wants us to. I was really filled with thanksgiving for the situation that we're in, being able to be here in America and meet together and have a place that we can meet. I got an email from one of the missionaries that we support, personal friend of mine, Sean Frazier, who's a missionary in China. He's teaching English at the university there. And then his other job, his main job, is to lead Bible studies. He calls them Bible clubs. But I got this email, bad news. Today the school talked with us and it wasn't about my English teaching. Apparently Maggie told her advisor about the book club, who in turn told the school foreign affairs dean about it. The dean is the man who hired me and supervises my visa and overall stay in the school. He sent another man from his office to talk with us, a gentleman who is sort of a friend of ours, about the book club. The man talked to us and told us that we are to stop the book clubs immediately. I asked if I could at least finish the current book club since we only have a few more times, and I was told no. He said this sort of activity could get out of hand and later be referred to higher Chinese government offices. And he referred to an agencies in America like the FBI. I asked him directly if it did get referred to such an agency, and he said no. He said it hasn't gone beyond the dean's office. How much of that is true and how much he personally doesn't know is unknown. We've decided to cool our jets and to cancel Book Club 1 and Book Club 2. Then I got another email. Dear family, I just told Book Club 1 and Book Club 2 that we can't continue for personal reasons. If I told them the real reason, then the school would lose face of what it said, if what it said ever got back to them, and they would be upset about it. I don't think Maggie even understands what she did. I'm not sure if she reported it or just brought it up somehow, and that person followed protocol and passed the info on. She delivered an invitation to a school function last night, and she never said anything to me about it. I do think that some of the ones in Book Club 1 were dumbfounded about the cancellation. Those are the ones I want to personally focus on. We need to pray for them. And we need to thank God that we live in a country that lets us meet. And not to take it for granted, and to be about the Lord's business. Amen? Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. I'd like for us to pray for Sean and Amanda. Lord, we want to lift these precious ones up to you. Father, I pray, first of all, for their protection, that you would protect them, that you would watch over them. And Lord, I would also pray, as you are so able to do, to turn that which looks bad into something good. I pray that you would turn things around, that other opportunities would come up as a result of what's taken place. Lift up Sean's spirits. Lift up Amanda's spirits. I pray for the work that has gone forward thus far and that the seeds that have been planted will bear fruit. And then, Lord, I pray that your hand would be upon our local congregation here, on all of the local churches in this area, in the local churches nationally, in the local churches worldwide. Raise up your church, Lord, to be healthy, strong, committed to those things which you have called us to. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we close with this final song, you do need to know that the church is different than any other organization on the planet. It is a special group of people. And the ultimate leader of the church is none other than Jesus Christ himself. And Jesus died and bled on the cross to make it possible for there to be a church, for people to be forgiven of their sins and come into a relationship with God. How do you become a member of the local church? How do you become a member of the church? Give your life to Jesus Christ, the Son of God who died on the cross for your sins and rose again that third day. If you give your life to him, if you place your faith in him, the scripture says that you become born again. You become a child in his family, guaranteed of heaven, and a member of this unique, special group of people located worldwide called the church. So if you've never made that decision and you want to make that decision publicly, let's all stand together. And as we sing this last song, feel free to just come forward and say, I want to become a member of the church. We'll sing. You guys come forward if you got enough. If you want to make that decision, sing. You have an opportunity to do that this morning publicly. To your health, spiritual health in Jesus Christ. Have a wonderful, wonderful afternoon. See you next time.
Give every breath I breathe. Author of all eternity, giver of every perfect thing, to you be the glory. Maker of heaven and of earth, no one can come.